And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. So who is he? He's talking to the Corinthians. But as to what? Carnal. Now, what does that word carnal mean? It comes from the Greek word sarkanos. And it means fleshly. It means people who fulfill the desires of the flesh. It means people who have their own fleshly self-interest in mind. So what did he tell them? He said, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, so I had to address you as what? As carnal, as fleshly individuals.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us. Today, Dr. Glaze continues our series titled, Will the Real Holy Spirit Please Stand Up? So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of part two of Anointing Fall on Me.
Well, we have been in a series entitled, Will the Real Holy Spirit Please Stand Up? And we've been talking about the fact that people have different ideas about the Holy Spirit. And not that I'm going to stand here and be perfect and setting the record straight, but I'm going to do the best that I can to exegete the Word of God and help us to come to the closest understanding from biblical presentations of who the Holy Spirit really is. Now, you know, we've talked about a lot of things so far. We said that the Holy Spirit fills us and He regenerates us, He indwells us, He empowers us. You know, we've talked about those things. We're going to continue to look at some other things this morning. But the one thing that I would hope that all of us will walk away with, you know, is the fact that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, who is co-equal, co-eternal, and of co-essence. When we say co-essence, whatever the Father and whatever the Son are made of, whatever they consist of, the Holy Spirit is just the same. So, you know, we thank God for this third person of the Trinity. So like I said, if you don't remember anything else, and I go over this each week, if you don't remember anything else about the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would at least walk away with that. You know, I was at the Man Up conference yesterday, and after lunch, I tell you, we were at the Orchard Hill Church, and it's almost like a movie theater in there. And I mean, there was a nice theater chairs, and you know, big screens up front, and you know, they turned the lights down, and I saw a couple people. So we pray today. We don't have the movie. We don't have the theater seats, and we're gonna keep the lights up. So we pray that that would help. And after that praise and worship, I don't see how anybody could fall asleep. You know, the Holy Spirit is just inside of us. So this morning we want to continue our series on Anointing Fall on Me. Anointing Fall on Me, part two. So we've looked at 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 20 it says, but you have an unction. And that word unction actually means an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So he lets us know that we have an anointing. And then in verse 27, he says, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So we've looked at this idea where we sing that song, Anointing. We sing that song, Anointing, fall on me. Let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on me. Anointing, fall on me. What does that mean? When we say, when we're asking the anointing to fall on us, what does it mean? You know, well, we're talking about the fact that he regenerates us, he fills us. This morning we're going to look at what it means when it says he baptizes us, he teaches us, he guides us. That when I ask the Holy Spirit to fall on me, that there are things that happen as a result of that. The first thing that we want to look at this morning is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very controversial, and I know that there'll probably be some people that may wish that they could have got up and said something, and you may want to email me, and as I've been reminding you each week, my email changes from week to week. This week, it's RussellBoston@gmail.com, so you want to make sure you write that down if you have a concern as a result of listening to this message. But what does it mean when it says the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Okay, well, let me say this, that there are two main interpretations of the baptism of the Spirit. One means to place into the body of Christ, and the other one would mean to, you know, have signs and wonders and the Spirit do miraculous things through us. So, you know, those are the two basic interpretations. Now, what I'd like to do, because the other one, and we're going to look at that in a little bit of detail, but there is clear teaching, and then there are teachings that are not so clear, all right? So let's look at the clear teaching. What do we know? One thing that definitely the baptism in the Holy Spirit is. Well, we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. If you'll go back to the previous slide, that for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentile, whether we be bond or free. And so the clear teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it means to be placed into the body of Christ. It means to be placed into the body of Christ. If you go back to the picture one more time. Now, you'll see in that picture, red and yellow, black and white. We are all precious in His sight. So when we look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it means that at one point, you were in the world. You were separated. You were lost and undone without God and His Son. And when you got saved, immediately when you got saved, you got baptized. Now, what does the word baptize mean? I'm going to talk about this, and I'm jumping ahead of myself here a little bit. But it means to be placed into something. The word baptizo, it means to be immersed into something. So whenever you got saved, the minute that you got saved, you were immersed into the body of Christ. And that no matter where you live on the face of the earth, no matter what race, nationality that you are, that you were baptized into the body of Christ. Clear teaching. For by one Spirit, what Spirit is that? That's the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into what? One body. All right. So now what four things can we surmise from this? The first thing that we can surmise is that it is not a reference to water baptism. Some people say, well, you know, that's 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about water baptism. But he didn't say by one Spirit are we baptized into water. He said we are baptized by one Spirit, that we are immersed by one Spirit, and that Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ. The second thing that we see, the baptism, is experienced by all believers. Notice what he said. For by one Spirit are half of us. For by one Spirit are most of us. Now, we did some studies in the Greek, and if I haven't taught you any Greek at all, I've taught you one thing about Greek. You know one word in Greek. And what does all mean in the Greek? All right. It means all. For we have all been baptized into one Spirit. So everybody that is a child of God, everybody that is a Christian has been baptized into the body of Christ. Now here's something that may shock you. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is experienced even by carnal individuals. What? You cardinal people are baptized into the Spirit? Yes, they are. Look at 1 Corinthians. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this crowd here in Corinth, man, they were a bunch of rascals, I'm telling you. They were shacking up with relatives and taking each other to court and, you know, worshiping idols and arguing about who they led them to the Lord. I mean, they were a piece of work, to say the least. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual." So who is he? He's talking to the Corinthians. "But as to what? Carnal." Now, what does that word carnal mean? It comes from the Greek word sarkanos. And it means fleshly. It means people who fulfill the desires of the flesh. It means people who have their own fleshly self-interest in mind. So what did he tell them? He said, "I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, so I had to address you as what? As carnal, as fleshly individuals." All right? Verse 2, "I have fed you with milk, not with solid food, for to this time you are not able to bear it, neither are you able to bear it now. For you are yet," here he goes again. Here he goes again. "For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you an envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" So this was a worldly bunch of people in the church. But what did Paul call them when he opened up the book? To the saints. All right? And so he goes over to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. What does he tell this carnal group of people? That you have what? All been baptized into the body of Christ. And that's why we should want to live in such a way that glorifies the Lord. That's why we should want to live in such a way where our testimony is intact, because we are a part of the body of Christ. So you don't have to necessarily be spiritual. You need to be saved to be in the body of Christ. You need to be saved, but you don't necessarily have to be spiritual, because we see that this group of people here in Corinth, they were far from spiritual. All right? And then the fourth thing that we can conclude from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, that it means to be placed into the body of Christ. If you go back to the preceding slide, it means to be placed into the body of Christ. Now, there are different names for, you see, Christ is the head, right? We know that. The Bible says that Christ is the head, all right? And we are what? The body. If you went on to read 1 Corinthians 12, it would tell you about the body and the functions of the body. All right. So now some refer to the body as the, watch this term, you want to catch this now, the universal church. Right? Good term. Because there are what? Many local churches, but there's only one universal church. Now some people will even refer to it as the Catholic Church. Now, don't become offended at that term, because all Catholic means is universal, okay? Universal. So in some Apostles' Creed, you will realize we believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and the Catholic Church. So whenever you see that in the Apostles' Creed, it means universal church. It means the body of Christ. And another term that I like, And this term is kind of endearing, is what? We are called the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. Revelation 19, it talks about the bride and the wife. So when it talks about us being baptized into the body of Christ, first and foremost, it means that we have been placed into the church, the universal church. If you go to the next slide, please. I'm doing a lot of teaching this morning. I know that. Okay. So let's turn to Matthew 3:11. Because I know what some of y'all thinking out there. I'm ahead of you. Matthew 3:11. And here John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus, in verse 11 says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And with fire. So let's go back. Let's go back. Hermeneutics. Put on your Bible hats, right? The clear teaching is in 1 Corinthians 12. That's the clear teaching. The unclear teaching, or not so clear, is here. Because now what does it mean? Now, there are three views. There are three views as to what John the Baptist was talking about when it says that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. In all three views, there are advocates who will go to their death arguing their point of view. For instance, John MacArthur, he says that all believers are baptized with the Holy Ghost. And unbelievers will be baptized in the fire of hell. So what does he say that the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire is? He said, well, this means two different things. That believers are baptized with the Holy Ghost, and unbelievers one day will burn in fire. Well, where does he get his support from for his view? So I'm going to give you what they say and what their support is. Well, we don't have to go very far to find out John MacArthur's support, because he goes right to the next verse. In verse 12, he said, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat." So who are the wheat? The wheat are the believers, right? That's what MacArthur would say. "Into the granary." And who are the chaff? The chaff are the unsaved. And what is he going to do with the chaff? He's going to burn them with unquenchable fire. So that would be MacArthur's view. He said, well, the baptism in the Holy Ghost means that people who are saved get the Holy Ghost. They get baptized in the Holy Ghost. People who are not saved, they get baptized with the fire of hell. Next view. Some people say, well, Matthew 3:11 refers to the Holy Ghost causing people to speak in tongues. And then they would go to Acts. We've looked at this passage before, so let's travel there again. Acts chapter 1. So they would use this text to say this is what it means to be baptized with fire and the Holy Ghost. Excuse me, Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of what? Fire. All right, so John the Baptist said he will baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost and what? And fire. So here on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit shows up and baptized them, or appeared to them as cloven tongues with fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this second viewpoint, again, people will argue their viewpoint to the death. All right, and so this second viewpoint, people will say that the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire refers to speaking in tongues and refers to signs and wonders. So this is another view. This is another view. So I'm just laying them out there to let you know that maybe one of these views I've already covered that you believe in. All right, you're gonna say, well, which view was right? You go study for yourself and pray and ask the Holy Ghost to guide you. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, come on, lighten up, y'all. Oh, man, y'all serious up in here this morning. All right. You say, this is deep, Pastor. We got to keep on our Bible hats. The third view says that it refers to the purifying of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he purifies the dross out of our life. He purges the sin out of our life. And so let's look at the last book of the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament. The book of that Italian prophet, Malachi. All right. Malachi chapter 3. It says, Malachi 3 and verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. Whoa. Refiner's fire and fuller's soap. And, you know, that fuller's soap, that had lye in it, right? It would clean anything out of a garment. But notice he said a refiner's fire. And he shall sit like a refiner and purifier of silver and purify the sons of Levi and purge them like gold and silver that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So what does fire do? You know, whenever they wanted to burn the dross off of something, they would put it through the fire, right? And it would burn the dross of it. So fire purifies. And so this viewpoint would say, well, the Holy Spirit is coming, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to baptize you with fire, and he's just going to burn the sin out of your life. He's going to clean your soul and allow you to be purified. Okay, so again, the clear teaching, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. The obscure teaching, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Okay, so how do they say it? I'm just saying. Let's move on. Let's move on. Go past that chart. I'll do that another time. Okay, so the next thing we want to look at is another powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is guidance, the anointing. We're saying, Holy Spirit, fall on me. Holy Spirit, guide me. Now, in order for me, let's read these verses here that talk about the Holy Spirit guiding us. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. As we talk about the Holy Spirit and his ministry of guiding. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. And it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, and here Paul is with his companions, his entourage, and they are on a missions trip carrying the gospel. And they are being led by the Lord as they figure out where to go to preach the gospel. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit allowed them not. So we see the Holy Spirit twice. What did he do? He stopped them twice. And verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia beseeching him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. The Holy Spirit did what? Guided them in the way that they were supposed to go. What is the function of the Holy Spirit in our life? It is to guide us. That if we yield to the Spirit of God, he will guide us. If you ever been on a tour and you have a tour guide, the tour guide does two things.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of part two of Anointing Fall on Me from our series, Will the Real Holy Spirit Please Stand Up? If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's teaching, part two of Anointing Fall on Me, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request part two of Anointing Fall on Me. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request part two of Anointing Fall on Me. Or you can contact us at 877-831-5060. Again, that's 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can request the entire series, Will the Real Holy Spirit Please Stand Up?
We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Please keep in mind that we remain on the air through your prayers and gifts. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.